This morning, one more month until the end of summer. Schools are back. People are prepping to head off to college or have already headed off. And it's been such a joy in this season to see God at work in the life of our community. I've said this before, but it's an exciting time. Not only am I seeing God at work in my own faith, but also through our community, through conversations. I'm seeing God calling people to himself all over the place. From the stay-at-home mom to the postdoc scholar at Stanford, I'm having these conversations out in public that people are having this inclination towards God, and it's such a wondrous thing to see. Now, whether it's in our own church, the youth member or the college student or the young adult, we're seeing a mighty move of God in our midst. Next year will be my 9th year at Home of Christ, and I have to say that out of all the years that I've been here, it's the most exciting time to be alive and to be ministering in this midst. One message I received last week really summed up what God is doing. A college student came back for the summer. She spent the summer with us. And then she's praying for revival in our hearts and in the Bay Area. And she's also praying for revival at a college in Yale. And she goes to share with me that she can't help but see all her friends and her classmates who haven't experienced the love of Jesus. And she wrote me a message and she says, "Ben, I hope to be a partner with God in this mission." Amen. And I was also, this week, I was also at an All Hawk pastor's retreat meeting this week, and I was informed by one of the pastors at Home of Christ 3 in Fremont that a lot of the youth who caught on to the theme of revival after the retreat decided to go into their schools before the semester started to do a prayer walk around the campus, praying for revival and their classmates. You see, what God is doing in our community has also started to gain notice in our neighborhood. Last week, a long-standing neighbor that's been here for over 20 years, who lives just across our fence, says that our church is getting busier and busier. And so I politely asked, "I hope our parking is not bothering you on the side streets." And he's followed up by saying, "Of course not. There are people here filled with so much joy. It's a wondrous thing to see." Another lady, another neighbor pulled me aside last week as well and was just impressed by the joy of our members every week when they are in the neighborhood. So God is at work. God is at work. And I've been reflecting. I want to make sure that it's not just something that I'm personally feeling with this revival stuff. Because I know God does speak to individuals. God does speak to individuals, and what may be happening in me may not be reflective of what's happening in our community. But honestly, through conversations, through observations, God is doing a mighty move among our people. We're seeing hearts revived. We're seeing souls awakened. We're seeing minds that who are no longer interested in Christianity become interested once again. And I believe more than ever, we need to partner with God in this mission, in his kingdom work here on earth. That's why today I'm pausing our Daniel series again to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to us in this season. If he's speaking, then we want to listen. If the Holy Spirit is speaking, then we want to listen. We don't want to miss the opportunity to partner with God in reviving our own hearts and in the Bay. And so today the Lord has placed an important message in my heart this whole week. And instead of going into Daniel 9, which we'll go into in 2 weeks' time, I want to talk about how revival, before it begins outwardly, it first must begin inside our hearts. And I have a strong sense that in this season, Jesus is calling us back to first love. Jesus is calling us back to first love. The passion, the hunger, the joy that we once had when we first believed. That's the word the Lord has impressed upon my heart this morning. And so today I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will stir our affections back to himself and that we allow the Holy Spirit to move again so that we can experience the revival he has in store for us. So today I have a message titled, "Revive Us to First Love." Revive us to first love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come to worship you so freely. We thank you for the privilege to be called your sons and daughters. Lord, as we come before your word once again, revive our hearts so that we can rejoice in you. Alert our minds and open our spiritual eyes to see you. Because Lord, you are doing a mighty work. And Lord, we want to partner with you in this work in the Bay, in our families, in our schools, so that your name will be honored and glorified. Lord, do that mighty work once again. Fill us with the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was 19, a lot of things started to change in my life. I was nearing the end of my first year of college. I slowly started to get myself back on route with God. And I also met Ruth for the first time. It was at a combined church event where I first laid eyes upon her. And it was a magical moment. I was like, wow, God, who is this girl? You know, I wonder whether she's single. I've never met someone so beautiful that, you know, she could sing and play the piano. Long story short, I started to lock in, pursue her, bit by bit, got to know her and fell absolutely in love with her. Now, for those of you who have experienced that, you know that feeling when you first fall in love? Everything is fresh. Everything's so exciting. You hang on each other's words. You even download the unlimited plan on the phone so that you can chat into the early hours of the morning. Arguing, you hang up. No, you hang up. You walk miles or drive hours just to make them smile. It's effortless, no complaints. Those early days of romance were all so good. But skip ahead 18 years. Marriage and two kids later. Suddenly there's arguments about who left the towels on the floor, who misplaced the toothbrush. Instead of all-night conversations and admiring each other in the morning, someone's snoring before the lights are out. And for many of you who relate, you know it's not that love has disappeared, but love has somewhat turned familiar, cold or numb. Now, for those who are Christians or who have been walking with the Lord for quite some time or who grew up at church, this actually happens to many of us in our own relationship and walk with Jesus. When we first gave our hearts to Him, we were filled with hunger and joy and passion. And honestly, for many of us who have experienced this love of Jesus, it's really hard to put into words that experience when we give Him our lives. This amazing love that we experience, we respond in every way possible. We read the Bible, we pray, we become part of the church, we serve people without hesitation, we share our testimony and the gospel, we tell our friends and our family, and there's a simplicity to it. Nothing holds us back. But over time, life happens. Distractions of the world, we start reordering our priorities, and slowly, almost unnoticeably, we begin to drift away. Today and in the season of our church, I want to go back to a simplicity of devotion back to God and challenge all of us to long for our first love again. And I want to look at a familiar passage in the book of Revelation. If you know the first few bits of the book of Revelation, that John the Apostle recorded down Jesus' words to the seven churches. And today we're going to look at the letter sent to the church in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus. This church in those times experienced a remarkable spiritual revival. In the first century during the Apostle Paul's ministry, Paul stayed there about 2 to 3 years. He preached the gospel. Extraordinary miracles happened. People turned away from sorcery and idol worship. It's recorded in Acts 19 that many who heard the word, who witnessed the miraculous, publicly burned their occult scrolls in a huge act of public repentance. The revival was so great that it affected the local economy. And so this church, they became a stronghold of the gospel across Asia Minor. The church did things well. They had good structure in place. They had filtered out false teaching, and they had persevered despite the obstacles. However, about 40 years later, in the pursuit of all these things, they simply lost their love towards Jesus. They once experienced revival, but now they have faced decline. Now, I wonder whether this letter is fitting for our church, for me, for you. You see, I believe before we get into more of revival, we need a revival first in our own hearts, where Jesus once again becomes first and foremost in our lives, where we wake up thinking of Him, where we go to sleep meditating on Him. And so on that note, if you have your Bibles, or turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or you each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Now, historians tell us that the city of Ephesus back in the days was a famous city. It was in fact the Roman provincial capital of Asia Minor. It was a cosmopolitan seaport city. And I would argue that the city of Ephesus is very similar to where we're living in the Bay Area. For example, number one, Ephesus had a lot of influence and innovation. It was a major city of commerce, culture, religion in the Roman Empire. It was influential, prosperous, home to the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Likewise, Bay Area, global hub of technological innovation, economic power, cultural influence. It's shaping how the modern world communicates, works, and thinks. Both were, are epic centers of advancement and worldly success, attracting ideas and talents from all across the world. Second, the city of Ephesus and the church there had a strong work ethic and discernment. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, it says, Jesus commends the church for its hard work, its perseverance, and ability to discern false teachers. Here in the Bay, we're known for our relentless work ethic, startups, intellectual rigor. Many here pride themselves on critical thinking, being ahead of the curve. Both cultures value productivity and discernment. Third, Ephesus was surrounded by idolatry. The city was full of idols and competing spiritual forces. The Temple of Artemis was central and spiritual warfare was real. Silicon Valley, modern idolatry exists in the form of tech obsession, status, education, money, self-reliance, human potential as the ultimate solution. Start to notice the similarities? And so back in those days, the church, which was caught up in all these years of battling for the truth, being distracted by the city and the culture that they were in, the church here has forgotten their first love for Jesus. They started to lose focus on the main thing. And so in this letter, Jesus, in his kindness, doesn't just commend the Ephesian church. He corrects them and he invites them to return to their first love. He says, remember, remember where you have fallen. Look back. Look at your relationship with Christ. What it was like when you first got saved. Remember when your heart was soft, when his presence was enough. You couldn't get enough of his word. Repent. Turn away from your ways. If you want God to come and revive your heart, lay down your idols, return to his ways. Third, return. Do the works that you did at first. Return to that simple act of devotion. Return to the worship that wasn't rushed. Return to obedience that didn't have conditions. Return to the joy of just being with him. And here's the key. This call to remember, repent, and return isn't just for individuals. It's for the whole church. And if they listened, they will receive the crown that Jesus has to offer them in the last days. Now, as I was preparing this message this week, I believe in this season, God is also calling us as well to our first love to do the same thing as a community. To remember the early days, the days of hunger, of boldness, of raw faith, and to turn back towards him in repentance, not only recognizing him as Lord, but allowing him to fully occupy our hearts and to return to that simplicity of faith. And so as I was reflecting on how we can do this as a community in this season, I want to help us this morning to think through what we can do to ensure we do not forsake our first love towards Jesus. See, I believe there are a few key lessons we need to hold on to as we press into God for more. And the first reflection, the first point that I have is this. Revival comes through simple devotion. Revival comes through simple devotion. I really like what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinth church, who are at risk of being led astray. He says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to return to a simplicity of devotion to Christ. I believe that is what God is calling us to do as well. To return to a simple, heartfelt devotion to Jesus. You know, one thing I love about hearing mission stories and talking to missionaries in Asia is just how simple and how pure their love for Jesus is. And the more I think about our devotion to Christ, it's so complex. It's not wholehearted. It's not simple devotion to Christ like those in Asia. Because in the West, we trade our childlike faith and for superficial sophistication. And so because of this pursuit of trying to overcomplicate our faith and to sound sophisticated, we have failed to get to the heart of Jesus. We have failed to sit at his feet. I'm reminded of a story that I once heard in London. There was a famous preacher, eloquent, educated. He was a pastor of a prestigious church filled with the city's elite. Week after week, he preached deep, intellectual sermons filled with philosophy, history, theology. People admired his brilliance. One day, a poor, ragged girl came to his study. Her mother was dying, and she begged him to come help prepare her to meet God. He hesitated because she lived in the slums near the river, far from the polished world he was used to. But the girl insisted, so he finally agreed. And she led him through the back streets of London to a filthy area, up a creaking staircase, and they entered a tiny room where this woman lay dying. The preacher sat beside her and began to speak the way he always did, long, complex thoughts filled with theological terms and deep philosophy. But the woman just stared at him, confused. She couldn't understand a word. Feeling helpless, the preacher paused and prayed, "God, help me in this moment." And in that moment, his mind went back to his childhood, to the simple way his mother once told him about Jesus, how he came to save us, forgive us, and open the way to heaven. And so the preacher just shared a simple story. And the woman's eyes lit up. "Yes, I understand now. I can believe in a Savior like this. I can love a Savior like this." The next Sunday, standing in his grand pulpit in the heart of London, the preacher told the congregation this story, and then he said, "I helped the woman enter into the kingdom of heaven that day. But more than that, I got in myself." You see, this story is a powerful reminder that true faith isn't found in eloquence or theology or intellectual brilliance. It's found in a simple, childlike trust in Jesus. The preacher that had spent years speaking about God without ever really leading people to him, his ministry was admired, but he lacked one thing that truly matters: a clear, simple love for Jesus. And it wasn't until he stepped out of the spotlight and into a slum where he realized that he needed the gospel for himself. You see, all those years he had substituted intellect for intimacy and complexity for connection. But in that slum, besides that woman, he remembered the simplicity of devotion to Christ that his mom once taught him. And it changed everything. Friends, we don't need to impress God with our depth. We don't need to impress God with our intellect or how sophisticated we are. We need to return to the simplicity of loving him, trusting him, and to keep the main thing the main thing. I was really reminded of this on Friday evening. If you know, throughout my years at Home of Christ, I'm like the second in charge of cooking the church rice on Fridays. Sometimes I do it, and if Minister Jackie is on leave, then I'm in charge. Honestly, I don't like to do it. I don't like to cook the church rice, because at home, it's 2 cups of rice. It's easy. Here on Friday nights, it's 20 cups of rice. Washing 2 big tubs, and it's time-consuming. You have to wash the rice. You have to make sure the water turns out clear as crystal. Anyways, on Friday, I was up again because she's on leave. Minister Jackie's on leave. I was in charge of cooking rice for the church, and guess what? I messed it up. Why? I tried to get fancy, playing around with the water ratios, complicated methods, thinking I could make it better, because I remember people telling me, you know, once you wash the rice, if you put your hand, and it's like the water hits this, or if you put your knuckle in, or your finger in, and it reaches the first knuckle. And I was like, oh, so I was trying all these complex methods, and I was like, man, this is like culinary art. I'm going to be like a Japanese sushi chef and make the rice perfect. 5:40, the rice finishes cooking. People start coming at 5:45 for 6 p.m. dinner. I open the lid, the rice is rock hard. My face went red. And I haven't felt like this for such a long time. I was walking around stressed, nervous. I'm not even exaggerating. I felt really off. Who can be this stupid, right? I can't even cook rice. One of our church sisters in the Chinese worship, Fengjie, Sister Teresa, she walks in. And in this childlike voice, I said, "Fengjie, I need your help." And she's like, "What do you need? Is everything okay?" I said, "The rice is hard. It's 6 p.m. She's like, don't worry. I got you. And she went in 4 times and she's refilling the water. And she's grown up at church. She knows what to do, right? And then she adds water and she goes, "Don't worry, Ben. We can save it. 15 minutes left. You know, at 6 p.m. it will be perfect." She clicks the cook button, right? Anyways, come 6 p.m., I open the lid. It was a little bit softer, but it was pretty hard in my opinion, right? Aunt Teresa, she did her best, but the rice was just not up to standard. You know what I did? I ran off. I couldn't stay there at the scene of the crime. I skipped dinner, and I went outside to the play area. And I just sat there by myself, because I knew there was no other pastoral staff on Friday evening. Fingers would be pointed to me. Right? So I hid quietly at the background, in the playground. Ruth comes over, and she's like, "Ben, are you okay? Why are you acting like this?" I said, "I can't go in. Such a simple thing of cooking rice. I overcomplicated it. Now it's a total mess. It's like 5:55 p.m. Now, Ruth is great at comforting me. She's like, "It's okay. No one's going to notice. It's not that bad. People don't eat that much rice anyways these days. People want to eat more vegetables." All right. The moment I get back into social hall, I hear two voices. "Who cooked this rice?" It's so hard. People are saying, "It's like al dente, Italian risotto." Can you imagine my face? It went red. My voice was breaking. I couldn't say, "Oh, Teresa did it." I couldn't say, "Jackie did it. She's on leave." I said, "It's me. I did it, right?" And then people, you know, Chinese people are always nice, right? "It's fine. It's fine. I like to eat hard rice anyways." And so I was like, okay. So if people prefer hard rice, it's like fried rice, so I'm happy with that. You know, so I was like, "Oh, it should be fine, should be fine." I get back into the kitchen, the scene of the crime, and I hear things like this. "Oh, tonight's curry dish. Must eat more rice tonight." I left the place. I left the place. And I thought about this. Isn't this exactly what happens in our faith sometimes? Loving Jesus, following Him, starts off simple. Like the way I did rice in the past, just simple. 10 cups of rice, 10 cups of water. That's all I ever did. Nothing went wrong. But along the way of our faith journey, we start adding these layers, overthinking everything, trying to sound deep and spiritual, relying on performance, perfection. We trade intimacy for image. You see, just like the rice, we take our devotion to Jesus, something beautiful and simple, such a simple thing, but we overcomplicate it. And in that process, we lose simplicity of devotion to Jesus. You see, if we want to return to our first love, if we want to see revival, then we've got to return to a simplicity of love towards Jesus. It's as simple as that, friends. Walking, talking with Him. Spending time not worried about what's next, just sitting in His presence with no agenda. Second, as we return to that simplicity, we also need to prepare ourselves for the work that He will do. Which leads me to my second point. We prepare the altar, expect the fire. We prepare the altar, expect the fire. You see, returning to our first love means we ought to do the preparation to set ourselves up for God to move in this season, and we need to prepare for that rekindling. You know, growing up in suburban Melbourne, Australia, we hardly ever went to the countryside. But one of our church members, they owned a big farm that spanned many acres with old tractors and crawfish ponds and with deers, and it was the best. Every Labor Day, long weekend, the whole church would head out to this farm for sleepovers and a full weekend of fun. Now, remember, the most fun part wasn't even the crawfish catching or running around. It was the bonfire time. We all love a good bonfire, right? Marshmallows and people chatting, kids gathering around, and the young boys at the time, we would carry large chunks of wood from the shed and start the fire, and it would be this show of competition and strength. And once we had gathered everything, the owners would come and they would light the fire. And off it went, a massive bonfire. And people would try jumping over it and we'd sing songs around it. And it was the best time. But after a while, the fire would die down. And that's when the owners would say, "All right, kids, you're in charge of getting the rekindling the fire. Go find some dry wood." So off we went. All the young people, we went around the farm looking for dry wood and good bark that would help ignite the flames. Now, I was a bit of a naughty kid. I would lead others into doing silly things. One of the things that I did was I would go out and find damp gum leaves, gather them, and I'll secretly throw them onto the fire when the owner wasn't looking. And anyone who's tried to rekindle a fire knows the last thing you want is someone to throw wet leaves on it, right? Damp leaves don't burn. They smother. They smoke. They choke the flame and make it hard to relight the flame. The owner would come back and say, "Oh, no. Why isn't the fire starting again?" You know, eventually it'll be too late and they'll give up and say, "All right, let's move the activities back indoors." And me and my friends will be hiding somewhere behind the sheds, laughing our heads off. Here's the point. You see, when we prepare the altar, when we rekindle what was once lost, we need good wood. Good wood, we need God's word. We need oxygen, the Spirit of God moving. And we need the right rekindling materials. We need community. We need our heart surrender. We need holiness in this season. When those elements are present, God will come and do a mighty work and move among us. When God starts stirring revival, when God starts working in our community, I guarantee you there will always be people that are not interested. There will always be people that will be like damp leaves, voices of doubt, discouragement, distractions. Sometimes they come from outside, sometimes they come from within. Do we really need a revival? Isn't this just hype? Nothing happens at Home of Christ. Or we'll be back to normal next season. Revival was for the past, it's not for now. But just like a wise firekeeper, we won't let the damp leaves kill the flame. We must guard what God has ignited in all of us. We must feed it continually through faith, through prayer, through obedience, and be careful not to let the cynicism or negativity choke it out. And yes, that includes the people we surround ourselves with. If we're serious about pressing into God and hungering for more of God, we need to be careful who we surround ourselves with. Are they adding fuel to the fire or are they dampening the flame? And we have to ask ourselves, do we want to surround ourselves with this type of company? Friends, this is our moment. This is our moment as a church. I've never felt like this in all my 9 years of pastoring. We need to prepare the altar and we need to rekindle what was once lost. So I invite the worship team to come up. I'm reminded of an Old Testament prophet, Elijah, who rebuilt what had been torn down. He arranged the stones, the wood, the place, the sacrifice in order. Believers today must also rebuild the altar of our hearts. Prayer, worship, love, repentance, and obedience. And then what? The fire only comes from God. You see, Elijah, he could only prepare the wood, but he couldn't light the fire. Only God could send it, but he came expectant. You see, in Revelation, Jesus reminds the church that love for him cannot be manufactured by human effort. It must be rekindled by the Spirit of God. But we prepare the altar, he brings the flames. We clear away the idols, reorder our priorities, and we make space for God to do that mighty move of his Holy Spirit. I remember when I first fell in love with Jesus all those years ago, all I could think about was talking to him. All I could think about was going to fellowship. All I could think about was how fresh and how wonderful it was to listen to sermons, to spend hours in word and worship in my room. I loved sharing Jesus with people, to my friends, to my neighbors. And I remember as an early teen, I used to spend a lot of money on rap music like Eminem, Dr. Dre, DMX, and Snoop Dogg, Tupac. And I had a collection of CDs, hundreds of dollars worth. I learned how to burn these CDs and even handed them out to friends. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't want anything to do with this music anymore. The lyrics were full of profanity, full of sex and drugs, and I had zero interest in these things. I threw them all away. At an instant, all of them were gone in the trash. Why? Because at the root of it, because my affections have shifted. Jesus had captured my heart. And all I wanted to do was to be with him, to think of him, and to gaze upon his beauty and holiness. I didn't want anything to do with the things that hindered my relationship with him. So let me ask you this morning, friends, what are the things that you need to get rid of before rebuilding the altar? What are the things that you need to rekindle? What needs to go? What are the things that are dampening your fire? I'm calling for all of us as individuals, as a church, to challenge ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways, to remember and recall our first love, and to fall totally back in love with Jesus, and to echo what it says in Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 10, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Let us not be distracted by anything else that may seem attractive, but let us focus our eyes upon his beauty, to say, Jesus, you are my lover. I belong to you and you alone. There is no one else on this earth that can satisfy like you. And so say to Jesus, Lord, I just want to sit at your presence at your feet, to return to a simplicity of devotion back to you. Just to sit at your feet and to love you. Not to overcomplicate or sound sophisticated, but just to return to our first love for you. I really believe in this season, God is calling hearts back to Himself. Calling old Christians, people who have served for so long, people who have been at this church routine, I believe that God is calling us back to our first love. Because only when we are called back to our first love, we would experience the revival that He has in store for us. So in this moment, in this holy moment, I just encourage you guys to just sit at the feet of Jesus, to surrender your hearts and to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, all I need is you. All I want is you. I long to read your word. I long to pray to you. I long to walk with you. I just want us to remain in that state of reflection. Just continue to bow your heads and in prayer. And I just want the worship team to just sing over us in this moment. My beloved, and His desire is for me. Let that be our heart's prayer, that we belong to Jesus and His desire is for me. Let us stand, let us respond in a time of worship. Let us sing with our hearts, let us open our eyes and to sit at the feet of Jesus in His presence. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus.